2 Samuel chapter 10, we'll commence our reading at verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose out all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hands of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, "If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." And we'll end our reading there. Please let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy precious word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Help us, we pray, this morning to come with the eyes of faith and the insight of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that thou wilt help me to speak thy word by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that everyone who hears will understand, and there will be a word in season to every heart, a word of correction. Where needed, a word of rebuke. Where needed, Lord, a word of encouragement. Draw us, we pray, closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to magnify Him in all that we say and do. Our Father, hear this, our prayer today. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The text I want to leave with you this morning is the 12th verse of this chapter. These words that Joab spoke to his brother Abishai, and also to those troops that were in earshot and would have heard what he had to say. "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Whenever I think of this text, I am drawn immediately to the story of Latimer and Ridley, those who took a stand for God and would not compromise their faith, and they were martyred. They were burned to the death for the cause of Christ. Let me back up for a moment and give you just a little background information. When Henry VIII was the King of England, and he had died, he left three heirs: Edward, Mary, and Elizabeth. Edward succeeded Henry VIII, and he was a very staunch Protestant, and he reaffirmed, or he really established, many of the strong stands regarding the Word of God in England. He transferred the old Latin form of worship, he translated that into English, and many other changes were made, but Edward didn't live that long. And when he died, Mary, his sister, came to the throne, and she was an ardent Roman Catholic. And her thought was to bring the entire realm back under the authority of Romanism once again. She insisted the best way to deal with heresy was to burn those who were in opposition to her and to the church. She did so in the year of her reign, primarily 1555, and the fires of Smithfield in England, where over 300 persons were burned by her orders. The most famous are these Oxford martyrs, Latimer and Ridley. Now, Hugh Latimer was a very famous preacher. He was the Bishop of Worcester in the time of Henry VIII, but he had resigned from that because of the king's refusal to allow certain Protestant reforms. But when Mary came to the throne, he was arrested very shortly after, and he was tried for heresy. Nicholas Ridley, along with him, was also tried for heresy, and they were both convicted, and they were sentenced to be burned at the stake. And these are the words that Latimer spoke to Ridley. Famous words they are. Most of you will have heard them before. For Latimer turned to Ridley at that time and he said, "Master Ridley, play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by the grace of God shall never be put out." It is obvious that Latimer had our text this morning in his mind when he uttered those words, because they are very, very similar. He echoed these words that Job spoke to Abishai, his brother, when they were under the attack of the enemy of God, the Syrians and the Ammonites and the others who were with them. And he said, Joab said to Abishai, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for our cities, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." This phrase, "play the men," is a phrase that I really want to focus your attention on today as we consider the words of this verse. This term, "play the men," has nothing to do with games, nothing to do with acting. It means that we are to behave as men are expected to behave. The very nature of what it is to be identified as a man, and specifically as a man of God. And this message has come to my heart from the Lord, I believe, on the heels of last Lord's Day morning, as we were focusing upon Father's Day and the responsibility of the household. This verse means, when it says, "play the men," let us be strong. Let us be courageous. Let us be strong men of God. And I would like to apply this verse to our obligation today as men of God, involved in the work of God for the glory of the Lord God Himself. First of all, would you please notice with me, let us play the men in relation to our faith. For our text says, the very last line that Joab echoed, he said, "The Lord do that which seemeth good." The Lord do that which seemeth him good. You will have noticed as we read through the context here that Joab did not presume to know the outcome of this battle. He was facing two very powerful enemies. He was facing enemies that had pitted themselves against the people of God. And he did everything that was within his power, not only making plans, but also making a contingency. So Joab here is not at all taking for granted that God will just do the work and we sit back and do nothing. Joab took a step to make the plan. He made a contingency plan. If they are too strong for you, I will come and help you. If the others are too strong for me, then you will come and help me. He took his battle plans very, very carefully and seriously. And yet at the end of it all, Joab had to say, I'm committing everything into the hand of God. And my friend, that is the word of faith. Because when we have done what is our responsibility in all that we can do, we yet still must realize that the outcome is in the hands of the Almighty God. And men of faith, men of God, are going to realize that we must be strong in faith. It is not a strange thing that we face enemies as God's people today. Satan and all of his forces are bent on destroying God's people. They're bent on destroying everything that God calls right and good. They are going to try to stand against that which God blesses and honors. And they will endeavor to dishonor and to destroy, to wreck, to ruin. And Satan knows that his time is short, and therefore it should be no surprise to us that his efforts have been intensified. And this very day, the attack of Satan and his efforts are being intensified to hinder God's redeemed people. Do not think it strange, my friend, therefore, when the battle becomes heated in your life and against you. I'm talking personally now. I'm talking about you as a man of God. I'm talking to the brethren in our church who are leaders in their families, in their homes, in their workplaces. Do not be surprised when the enemy comes with all of his fury against you. Because if the enemy is able to get at the leadership, then he has caused great discouragement in the family and in the church. We must understand that we are in a battle for truth and righteousness. We're not playing games here. Everything is on the table. All the stakes are before us. Everything is up for the stand that we must take. But this stand must be made holding firmly in our hand the shield of faith that the apostle talked about in Ephesians 6. To hold firmly the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. For as Satan comes with his attack, the only way we're going to be able to defend ourselves is to hold the shield that God has prepared for us. And that is the shield of faith. If our stand is not with faith, then it must be by the strength of our own flesh. And if that's the case, friends, we are sure to fail. We cannot overcome. There are many things that battle against our faith today. I think one of the worst ones is human reason. Human reason will look at a situation and it will say, it is impractical to put this in the realm of faith. We must come with reason and look at the situation. There are more opposing us than are with us. So if through the eyes of Joab you look at the situation, see the enemies are outnumbering us big time. This is a very impractical situation we're involved with now. How are we ever going to manage in this? You're going to tell me that we must step out in faith and trust in God? See, human reason is a very great enemy of faith. The Lord has told us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto your own reasonings, because these reasonings will bring us down. Reason can be a great enemy to faith. Human reason also looks at the situation and says it is very illogical. It just doesn't add up. It goes against the accepted norm of thinking. It goes against everything that science and reason would tell us is right and true. And so therefore faith is illogical. My friends, logic and human reasoning has very little place in the Word of God. The Lord has called us to walk a walk of faith which is not of sight. If we could see everything, then what would faith have to do? Faith is only taking the place of sight. We cannot see. And the Lord has brought us along the pathway of faith. When Thomas came and fell down before the Lord after he had put his hand into his side and said, "Oh, now, Lord, I believe." He said, "Thomas, you see me, you touch me, now you believe. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." For that is the operation of faith. It works when all logic says it should not work. But that's what faith is. But there's another one here too. Because human reason says this situation is impossible. It's impractical, it's illogical, it's impossible. It cannot happen. But we worship a God to whom nothing is impossible. And when we come to the end of what we think is possible, men, brethren, let us stand and play the man to be men of God and men of faith, to take hold of that which is impossible and say, "God is able," and we will stand believing what the Lord has said. You know, there are several cases in the Scripture that come to us where people were faced with impossible situations. Certainly Sarah was one of them. When she laughed behind her back, behind Abraham's back, just to herself really, that it was impossible, that God could not give her a child at the age in which she was. But that's where the Lord uttered that phrase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible with the Lord? My friend, what challenges are you facing today? What attacks are coming against you? What and how has Satan heated the attack against you in your own Christian life and walk? Come to stand before the Lord God and play the man and stand in faith. You see, faith responds against all of these things, the impracticality, the illogical nature of things, the impossibility. But faith responds in all these cases with God. Nothing shall be impossible. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There is a great need today for men of faith. We need men who are committed to God with an unbending resolution to follow the word of the Lord. We need this in our churches, men. We need strong men of faith among our elders and deacons, men of sound judgment, resolved to stand uncompromisingly for the truth, ever watchful of the inroads of compromise, of a lowering of the biblical standards. We need this in our own congregation. We need strong men of faith who are given to spirituality and godliness, not sentimental and weak-minded regarding God's truth. Let us hear again the call to holiness and an urgency about the things of eternity. We must have faith to stand in the fire and to stand firm and to stand when all else are falling around us, to rise and to stand, if need be, to stand alone for that which is true. Brethren, this is not the woman's job. This is not the task of mother. This is not the task of wife. This is not the task that God has given to someone else other than the leader in the home. And we who have been given that responsibility as husbands and fathers, we need to have this responsibility very carefully. An not to push off this to someone else, but to take it seriously before the Lord and to be men of faith, men of prayer. I must raise also a word of caution, for the Scripture does never equate holiness with a morose countenance or a morbid legality. That's not what the Bible calls holiness. There is liberty and there is joy in true faith. John the Apostle in his letter said, "These things write I unto you that your joy may be full." The Lord Jesus Christ wanted His people to be filled with His joy in the service and work that we do, even in trial, even in persecution. We need to have a joy that is governed by faith and that is motivated by love, and a preeminent love for God and His Word. Let us play the man and be strong in the Holy Ghost in relation to our own faith individually, but my friends, in relation to the faith, the faith that has been given to us and we have been put in charge of, the faith of the Word of God, that which represents all the Scripture stands for. It is the faith. May we be strong in our own faith, but also strong in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please notice with me, secondly, let us play the man in relation to our focus. Look back at our text for a moment. Be of good courage and let us play the men, for our people and for the cities of our God. What was Joab doing here when he uttered these words? Here was a great plea that this commander made, and it was a reason, it was a cause to play the man, and it was for the people and the places of God. If they were to cower away in that day, if they were to surrender to the approaching enemy, there would have been a great loss that day. And many lives would have been destroyed, and many cities would have been taken over. But the call came, we must be men of God, and we must have our focus on what is at stake today. What is at stake at this very moment? People's lives are at stake. The people of God are in the balance. The cities of God, or the house of God, if you like, the places of the Lord, these are at stake. And because of that, we must keep our focus. The Lord God gave to His only begotten Son a people that He would redeem. And this group of people makes up what we call the Church of Christ. Another expression in the Bible, it is called the body of Christ. You and I are members of the body of Christ if we have been born again by God's Spirit. Now, this does not include everyone who attends church, because everyone who attends church is not necessarily a Christian. And my friend, if you have never come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, then you are not part of the body of Christ. You are not part of the Church of Christ. Well, so often when we talk about church, we think about a building, or we think about a certain denomination. But that's not what the Bible speaks about when it's talking about the Church of Christ. It is talking about every child of God that is genuinely born again of His Spirit. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Is He your Savior today? Do you know Him and love Him as your own? The body of Christ includes all of those who, through repentance of sin and faith in the finished sacrifice of Christ, they have come to be forgiven. They have come to be justified before a holy God. They have come to realize that we are also glorified in Christ. We have all these things, and we possess these things. Oh, my friends, if God gave to His only begotten Son a people, the people of Christ, the body of Christ, then we as custodians, men of God, need to be careful that we do not lose our focus. We need to play the men, to be men of God for the people of God and for the places of the Lord. Our fellow believers in the local congregation, there is a cause for us to be men of courage. And it is to support those for whom our Lord Jesus died. If we faint in the day of trial or adversity or of temptation, it will cause others to be discouraged around us. Sometimes you can think that, well, what I'm doing doesn't have much of an influence or an impact upon other people. My friend, that is a great mistake. Because when one falls, many are drawn to discouragement because of the fall of one. If one lowers the standard, others are discouraged around them. Don't think for a moment that your actions do not influence other people. Don't think that your lack of faith is not discouraging to other people. Oh, my friend, the call of God is upon us because of the people of God, because of our fellow believers. We must be strong in Him without doubting. We must have concern one for another, to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it is to be a man of God in the local congregation, to be with concern for others, to have compassion on the needs of others, for the differences and the distresses that we all have in a local body of people, but to have that compassion. But there also is a time for correction. And this is not easy. A gentle and a tactful rebuke may be the means of stopping a brother or a sister from going into greater harm and danger. And it takes courage. Because if we remain silent, well, the saying goes, and it's not far wrong, that silence gives consent. If we are silent about issues and matters, it really means that we do not have any great opposition to them. I know that's not always the case, but it certainly is a rule. Oftentimes it's the problem with our own pride. And not many of us enjoy correction. Why is that? Because of the pride of our own hearts. No one likes to come along and have their knuckles wrapped for doing something that they shouldn't be doing. It's not a delightful thing. But my friends, we all have been reproved and rebuked in our lives. We have all been down that road where we have made mistakes, or we are in the process of making something wrong. And someone will come by our side and say, "Brother, sister, have you considered what you're doing?" And that type of accountability, that type of correction is what is necessary in the Church of Christ. Are you a man of faith? A man of courage to do such a thing where need be? It's a lot easier, you know, just to go along and say nothing. And just say, "Well, that's not my business. It's not my purview. It's not something I have to be concerned with." Think again. For if we have true love and compassion one for another, it's going to be out of an earnest desire not to see a brother or sister do something wrong that's going to hurt them and damage their testimony. So we have to be concerned for fellow believers, but fathers, husbands, we also have to be concerned for families. Now, when we're concerned for our families, it is with a concern of protecting them, and that's a natural thing, isn't it? It's not difficult for the natural instinct to be coming to the surface of protection of our children, our families. That's normal and natural. In fact, when that is not there, it's unusual. But think about this in the spiritual realm. We are to protect our families from things that are going to harm them spiritually. And that takes vigilance. That takes great concern. It takes often time to invest. But we must do that by the grace of God. He must give us help and strength for this. Provision is another one that we really don't have to say much about, because provision is a natural thing. Fathers, husbands provide for their families. They are in the orbit of providing and helping. In fact, the scripture says that if a man does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. Why? Because infidels, ungodly people, heathen, they provide for their families. It's a very basic thing. But what about the provision spiritually? Is this not the more important factor we're talking about here? This is the thing. We have to provide spiritual leadership and guidance and direction and take the position that God has given to us, not as a tyrant, but as a loving leader. And in our families, there are times where we have to stand true with our focus in prevention of stopping evil influences before they take hold. Taking a stand with children when it's not a popular thing to do is not that easy sometimes. A parent said to me recently why they were not attending church anymore, a particular church. They said, well, my daughter likes the activities at a different place, and she's not really settled here. You know, I thought, how unwise for a parent to be subjected and to subject the family to the whims of a child that changed this day from this day to this day. There is nothing that is going to be concrete and solid in the home unit. Children need guidance and direction. And we have to take sometimes preventative measures and unpopular measures to prevent what? To prevent future problems. And finally, let us play the man in relation to our fearlessness. Our faith, our focus, and our fearlessness. Come back to our text one moment again, please. The opening words make the statement, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Not unusual words in the scripture. What is courage? Courage is not merely fearlessness. One commentator put it this way. He said, There is a moral boldness and a natural audacity, and this is not good courage. For the former, that is moral boldness, is in the heathens, and the latter, natural audacity, is in the brute beasts. It is not courage. There is also something else that we could term a sinful abandonment that people have today, and there's a readiness to rush upon everything that is evil, everything that they think is going to be good, and the people that are not involved in that kind of abandonment are called upon as being foolish, weak-minded. If a person does not drink alcohol, they're looked upon as being a prude. If a young person does not involve themselves in drugs, or if they do not commit immorality in the party settings, there's a term for it. Oh, they're not cool. But let me tell you something, that cool is not courage. It is wickedness. And very often, it only masks and parades as something different than what it really is. My friend, we need to have what is called courage by the biblical definition. There are also those who think that courage is to brag and to boast of some great accomplishment, maybe in an extreme sport. Maybe some death-defying act. That's not courage. It's often stupidity, but it's not courage. Biblical courage is motivated by the Word of God. It is something that can be assured of because, my friends, of the presence of the Lord. And it's based upon the call of God. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Joshua chapter 1. This is so important to see the context of what God was saying to His servant. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 7. The Lord said to His servant, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded." Where does courage start? Courage starts with obedience, my friends. Courage, godly courage, starts with an adherence to the Word of the living God. Joshua was going to need courage, the courage of God, to stand and to obey. Now let's read on. "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Verse 8, right on the heels of that, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, Joshua? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid." You see, it's based upon the Word of God. It is based upon God's presence with Him, with His people. But it's also based upon the call of God and obedience to His truth. These things are also integral to what biblical courage is really all about. Evil times are full of changes. And a man without godly courage will be bent under the pressure of that change. Not all change is bad, but change for the sake of change is often not good. And there is a movement among Christianity today in the evangelical churches. We have to get something new, something better, something improved. We have to tinker with it and keep meddling with it. My friend, that change often brings about evil times. And therefore, as men who are fearless in courage before God, we must be prepared to stand. Our prayer must be, "Lord, please give us men who would rather be right than popular. Those who would rather be in harmony with God and conscience than party to changing moods of the day." There are too many who are playing what we could say fast and loose with the clear commandments of God. May the Lord show us our own error. May the Lord show us our error and keep us from grieving the Holy Spirit, to be fearless to follow Him. What did Gideon do? He had 300 men. Gideon took 300 men and he faced 135,000 men, an army. What could Gideon have possibly accomplished as 300 men were going to face them? And yet, fearlessness, true courage in the call and the commandment of God. The Apostle Paul was truly a man of moral and spiritual courage. You couldn't say anything else when you examine his life. For the sake of the truth, he braved the greatest of perils. He was confronted by the greatest of enemies. And yet he said, "I do not count my life dear unto myself. I would rather not only be bound for Christ, but I am prepared to die for Him. That, my friend, is a fearlessness. Such a spirit has always been the characteristic of men of God in every generation. I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, is this spirit found in you? Is this spirit of courage? Can it be said of the men of this congregation that we are men of courage and men of prayer, men of God? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, this afternoon we are open before Thy precious Word. And O God, we would say, come and search us out. I pray that Thou will come, Lord, and search my own heart and help me. I confess unto Thee, Lord, this morning my own sin, my own folly, my own foolishness, my own cowardice in the things of the Lord. And I pray that we will come being moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and that, O God, Thou wilt increase in us faith. How the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. We would come and say the same thing, for we are far worse off, it seems, many times. Lord, increase our faith. Keep our focus upon the things of God and help us to be strong and without fear in the face of many, many conflicts. Lord, help us. We know we cannot do this by our own strength. We cannot do this, Lord, by any kind of positive thinking. We need Thy strength to help us, the direction of the Holy Ghost, the sense of urgency of the hour of the day in which we are living. Lord, help us, we pray. Answer our prayers. Think especially of any who are in our meeting who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, speak on to them, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.